The Bible actually contains one underlying message. God created us to love. God created you and me to love and be loved. We were created for relationship with others, so that our lives would reflect the very character of God Himself. And God is love. Now, the enemy of souls, the enemy of man, who rebelled against God, Satan the devil, sought to destroy this image in us. And he led the first man and woman to disobey God, to rebel against God, to sin. And sin corrupts our nature, and love disappears. Love disappears where sin remains. You'll know that in your marriages. You'll know that in your relationships with each other. Love disappears where sin remains. And Paul's message to Timothy, his central message, is recorded for us in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this message, I'd love you all to bring your Bible to church and for us to turn to these passages. I know you've got it on your device here or whatever, but actually it's amazing, as Daniel Soong will probably share with us, when you know the Word of God, you know exactly where it is, you know where to find it, you are so attached to the Scriptures that they just come out of you. Like what Margaret was sharing with the children, they just come out. You can follow with me, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This is Paul telling us the aim of Christianity, which is the theme of what I've shared already. The aim of our charge, he says to Timothy, is love. The aim of our charge, the aim of Christian preaching, teaching, is love. It's to restore us to what God intended us to be in the beginning. That issues from a pure heart. Love flows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And God has given us a heart, a conscience, and an ability to believe. Sadly, we believe all sorts of crazy things. Sometimes completely wrong things about God, about ourselves, about each other. God wants us to believe the truth, for the truth will set us free. Now, love is only possible when our hearts are pure. And what does it mean to have a pure heart? A heart that is cleansed from all deceitfulness, all pretense, all impurity. Yet all of us know that our hearts are desperately wicked. That actually our real need is to receive a new heart, to have a heart transplant. I wonder, you know, there's a surgeon sitting there. I wonder if, you know, he came to you this morning and said, you need a heart transplant. I think it'd be like saying, David and Lauren, you're going to run the marathon. But that's what we need, a heart transplant. And that's what Jesus has provided. The wonder of the gospel is that this is exactly what Jesus makes possible for us. We can be born again with a pure heart to live within us the Holy Spirit, the very person of God. You know, a Christian is someone inhabited by God. I think I've said this a few times recently. If you're born again, you take God to the supermarket, you take him down the street, you take him to your school. You take him to your workplace. You take him to your home. He lives right there in you. And as you're filled with him, you're filled with his Spirit, you are released to love. To love as God purposes to love. To love God. to love your wife. I hope she's listening at home. To love your children, to love your family, to love your neighbour. As we were talking about, you know, when you're driving in the car and the guy wants to push in, to love them. The Holy Spirit will release you to love them. Not to say, oh, you're not getting in my space. The Holy Spirit, when he fills us with the love of God. And this is love not only for those ones, but love for your enemies, love for those who hate you, who fight against you. Wow, that's some kind of love. Now, this love is completely impossible from a human perspective. So you must be born again. And that's the heart you need to guard. You know, it says in Proverbs 4, verse 23... I'd love you to quickly, Proverbs 4, 23, you want to remember that verse. Above everything else, guard your heart. Not the old one. Get rid of the old one. It's full of sin and corruption. Get a new one and guard it. Get the new heart from God and guard that heart. Above everything else, for out of it flow the very issues of life. Now, Peter has actually already declared this in the letter we've been looking at, 1 Peter. He says right in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, by embracing what God has done for you, for in sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, he says. Since you've been born again, you have a new heart. You have a pure heart. It's God dwelling in you. That's the pure heart that's in you. It's God himself. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Peter has shown us what this looks like in holiness of living. We've been looking at all these things. He talked about setting yourself apart, separating yourself from the things of this world, living as aliens and exiles, you know, carrying. When you ran the marathon, did you have heavy weights, you know, in your pockets? You didn't carry around your car or your house or you. You have to get rid of stuff to run the marathon. Have to run light. And Peter has told us to live as aliens and exiles, sojourners. We're not here for long, and we're on a journey. I trust that you are born again. And if you're born again, you've been born of God, who is where? Where is God? Our Father who art in heaven. And where is heaven? It must be very close because he can hear me. When I pray, it must be very close because God can hear us, but you can't see him. Heaven is all around us. But heaven has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The place where God is has been purified. Satan has been thrown out. Hallelujah. But where has he been thrown out to? The earth. And that's why we have lots of troubles down here in this world. And Peter has told us we're to live as sojourners. We're passing through. We are on a journey. And where are we going? And we're down the street there yesterday on the street, and we've got a table set up, and I'm singing away there. Oh, I enjoyed singing yesterday. I really had great fun singing, let me tell you. I took my Bible study on Wednesday and I realized Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And I thought, right, that's for me. I'm going down the street and I'm going to sing to Jesus. And I was having lots of fun, right, Alex? It was pretty cold. But we're on a journey and we're going to heaven. And all these people around us, you know, walking around there looking pretty glum, lots of them. Except for one guy when I started singing, "Trust and Obey." And he walked past going, "Trust and Obey." He started singing along with me. I thought, "Oh, hallelujah." He was an islander. You know, Peter's told us how to live. And as Christians, we're to live completely differently to the world around us. He's told us to submit to authorities. And we are living in a day when authorities are being totally rejected. They're just being pushed aside. You see what happened in Kenya in the last week. Just radical rebelliousness. But it's happening everywhere, all over the world. You know, we read in Leviticus how we're to respect the elderly. And today, sadly, the elderly are not respected. But we are Christians. We should live completely differently. We regard the elderly as something so precious because they've walked the journey of life, and particularly those Christians who are running the race and who are near the finish line. Neville Langford, you're near the finish line. Hallelujah. That's true. It's just there, but you're at the 30-kilometre mark and it's pretty tough. That's what it's like, you see, running this race. But there's a destination. There's a home to run to. And when you break the tape, you know, I've been to Christian funerals. I've conducted a whole lot of them. And people afterward have said to me, "Oh, how was the wedding? Oh, I mean the funeral." Because it was so joyful. It was so full of the joy of the reality of this dear friend having made it to the end and got to the destination. And we're celebrating. We are grieving too. Yes, I understand that. There's a separation. We're missing them. But the Christian should not be grieving like the world, because we're in a marathon and we're running a race and there's a destination to reach. We're ready to suffer in the flesh here in this world. That's what Peter has just said. Take the attitude of Christ. Lamb preached on this recently. The attitude to suffer in the flesh. How's your flesh going, Lauren? It's just about at the end, wasn't it? It's just about completely done. Couldn't even feel your legs running the marathon. What's the Christian life like? Is it a sprint? Is it an adrenaline rush? No, the Christian life is a marathon. It's tough. It has a destination, absolutely. And Peter is going to talk about this. Peter has laid the foundations to these Christians who were living in the Roman Empire in a time when wickedness on earth was more extreme than we are seeing even now. They haven't quite got to the point of throwing us to the lions. I sadly have to say it might come, but they haven't got there yet. But they were doing this in the Roman Empire. Those who loved the Lord God, who loved the Lord Jesus, who would not submit to the ways of the world around them, they were treated as dirt. And they had to have this attitude of being willing to suffer in the flesh, to go against the grain and face the ridicule and rejection, because they're running in a race set before them, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. And Peter is writing to these Christians who are facing tremendous opposition, persecution, the loss of their lives. And he says this. This is the passage we've looked at today. The end of all things is at hand. Now, you might say, "Oh, The end of all things is at. He said this 2,000 years ago. He must have been wrong. No, you see, Peter understands God. I hope you understand God today. He knows God is a judge. God is a judge. And he's not distant and far away, and he's not disconnected from the world we're living in. God is a judge, and he observes what man does on earth. It's not as if he's not interested in what's going on today and the rebelliousness and the rejection of marriage as an institution that God has established, as if God is sort of ignoring what man is doing. God is observing very carefully what man is doing, just like he was observing in the Roman Empire. And Peter says, God is about to judge. The end of all things is right at hand. And it was. God was going to bring down this Roman Empire. God was going to remove it from the face of the earth. And all these things, you see, Peter is like Noah. Noah was living in times just like we're living in right now, like Peter was living in the Roman Empire, when wickedness was abounding, sexual immorality, murder, violence, they're all increasing in our society right here in Victoria. Well, just in Noah's day, and what was Noah preaching? Noah's preaching this: the end of all things is at hand. And people were looking at the sun shining, thinking, oh, no, it's not. But he knew God was going to judge wickedness. That's what Noah knew. God is God, and he will judge what is evil and wicked. And so he started building his marathon race, building the ark. I'm sure he got to the 30-kilometre mark a number of times over 100 years building this boat, as people said, oh, you're an absolute idiot. The end of all things is at hand. Come on, look. What are you doing out here, Noah? Building this thing? There's no water around. It's not going to rain. Oh, no. That's what people will say. That's what Jesus said people will say about his return. And Jesus is coming. And you know what he says in the Bible for us to do is prepare. Prepare. Did you have to prepare to run the marathon? You've got to prepare. And you have to prepare well. And you need to be disciplined in your preparation. This is what Peter is going to refer to in a moment. You're going to have to discipline yourself to be prepared for what is lying ahead for you. The end of all things is at hand. God is about to judge wickedness. He's always done it. I love what Billy Graham's wife said. God will have to apologize to the US. If he doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God has not changed. We worship a God who does not change. And he will judge wickedness. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ is a declaration that God judges sin. That's what it is. And someone else stands in our place to take the judgment upon himself to rescue us from that judgment that is to come. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the justice and the mercy and the love of God all wrapped into one place, the cross of Jesus. And God has lifted up the cross, as Jim and Bridget shared with us last Sunday, over the nation of Australia, because he is the judge. And Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because this is going to happen, you know, I was thinking of Daniel as, you know, the hand was writing on the wall there. you remember that? And the king couldn't understand what it said. And Daniel said, it's the end for you. And the writing is on the wall right now in this world. The writing is on the wall. God is going to judge. And so Peter says here, therefore, because God is going to judge, be self-controlled. Do you know, when we are warned of something impending, it's easy to panic, isn't it? It's easy to get into a state of, oh, I better get everything ready. When you're running a marathon race, if you panic, what happens? You waste energy. You see, God does not want us to panic. All through the Bible, he says, you are not to be afraid. Even when you see these things taken, you see the writing on the wall, you are not to be afraid. Martin South shared a lovely thing in our prayer time. He said, oh, that's good. Everybody's hurrying. They're hurrying. Everybody's in a hurry all the time. They're hurrying, hurry, 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 hurry. If you're in a hurry, you're actually dangerously stepping into the enemy's territory because he is in a hurry. Right now, he knows the time is short. He knows he's going to be thrown into the pit of fire. He knows, and he is driving the world into a frenzy where there's no rest. Today is a day of... Oh, that showed me how much you're going to rest today. Today is a day of... Okay, let's set it aside for true rest. Let's not be in a hurry. Let's not pressurize our children to be studying on a Sunday. No, you don't need to do that. God will absolutely meet you. Let's not pressurize people to be, you know, doing lots of things on this day when God has said, I want you to rest into me. And the Christian Sabbath is the most beautiful thing because the Christian Sabbath is the first day of the week. Please tell your Seventh-day Adventist friends they've got it wrong. The Christian Sabbath is the first day of the week because God requires us to rest first. Rest from your own labors and enter into him. Abide in me, he says. That's why the Christian Sabbath is so precious. We come here to abide in Jesus, to be with him, to rest into him, and to actually enable us to have the self-control we need because it comes from him. We're not driven. Christians are not driven, they're led. If you find yourself driven, then you've got into this very interesting word called busy. You know how busy is spelt? B-U-S-Y, bound under Satan's yoke. Busy. Do that again. Busy. Bound under Satan's yoke. People say to me, I'm the minister, oh, you must be so busy. And I try to think, I hope I'm not busy. I hope I've got time enough just to meet a need that was unexpected. My agenda is not so full that I can't, like Jesus, when he's walking down with the woman who's got a flow of blood, who reaches out in the crowd and touches him, he stops and turns around and he wants to converse and communicate with this lady. And then Jairus appears and says that his daughter is sick and someone says he's died. And Jesus has time enough to go to Jairus' house. He's not in a rush, Jesus. He's not too busy. And self-control actually is to stop you being busy. You've got to stop being driven. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled. Don't be in a panic. Keep the training going. Just do the next thing that God's told you to do. And be sober-minded. And now Peter is going to give the emphasis of what you really need to be doing, which is the thing that you will most likely not be doing if you're busy. Praying. Notice this verse. Please look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. If you take nothing else home from this sermon today, take this verse home. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. You need to be praying. There is a headquarters where there is a king on the throne who wants to give you instructions of how to handle the situations that you're facing. You need to be praying. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is turning to God. Prayer is acknowledging your need of God. Prayer is seeking his counsel, seeking his face. And if you are not praying, I have to tell you this, you're going to fall. If you're not praying, you're going to fall. And this is what Peter is saying. For the sake of your prayers, be self-controlled and sober-minded, because you need to pray. You know, Jesus gave a beautiful illustration of what it will be like as the time prepares for his return. He said there will be 10 virgins, 5 of them wise and 5 foolish. The foolish ones were so busy they didn't have time to get the oil they needed. The wise ones had oil for their lamps. And you need oil. I need oil for my lamp. And it comes from God. Now, the teaching about the Holy Spirit. I was so encouraged that my eldest son is giving a little thing about breakout thing at this City on the Hill conference called An Introduction to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to us when we're born again. We receive the Holy Spirit inside us, God living in us. But that's not the end of the story. You look at the book of Acts. The people in the book of Acts are constantly being filled again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. Or read Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 18. He says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you get this? You pray. You pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who? Those who? Ask. Pray. You see? And the one thing the devil does not want you to do is pray. He tries to shut down prayer at church. He tries to shut down prayer in your life. He is just so busy, 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 busy. And you will not have the oil in your lamp to be burning so that you have light for your path in the days that are dark and troubled. And Peter knows this. The end of all things is at hand. God is about to judge. The darkness is about to take place. Now, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You need to be praying. And why do you need to keep praying? Because your love is going to dry up. Remember what Jesus said? Most men's love will grow cold. They will not have the resources from God to love. And that's why the next verse, after Peter has focused on the importance of prayer, he says this, above all things, keep loving one another earnestly. Now, you can't do this. Friends, I remember going through a time when people were so hostile to me. It was just, it was like the 30-kilometre mark in the race, I can tell you. The only way you will get the resources is to be pouring your heart out to God to love those who hate you. Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. But we can't do it in our own strength, can we? We find ourselves getting critical and getting upset with people who are against us. But Jesus has said, you are to love your enemies. You are to do good to those who hate you. Well, you can't do that in your own strength. I was telling a story this last week which came vividly to my memory because a certain minister who got really sided against me and others, he came right up to me in my face, like Susan here. What he said, you are weird. And you know, I was really struggling. Let me tell you, it was the 30-kilometre mark. The legs were feeble. And honestly, all I could do was cry to God later that night, all through the night. Oh, God, help. I don't understand what you're doing. Well, that minister, 1 year later, completely repented, rang me up, apologized, and realized he'd got onto the completely wrong track and sought to do everything he could to bless me and us here in this church. Now, friends, love conquers. Love overcomes. Love is the most powerful force in the universe, God's love. And you're not going to have it unless you ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Because we are to go on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, it's not as if love dismisses the sins. And I was looking up, I was trying to find someone I could trust who would give me some advice about all this. And I thought, well, John Piper's a fairly trustworthy character. I really like John Piper. If you read any of his sermons and reflect, he might be a Baptist, but that's okay. We'll forgive him for that. I'm sure he'd be closer to God than me. But, you know, he writes beautifully. He says, what did he say here? Hatred stirs up strife. He's just quoting Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. This is close to what Peter says, that love covers a multitude of sins. So what does this proverb mean? The contrast is between hatred and love. What hatred does is stir up strife, and what love does is cover offences. The opposite of covering offences is to stir up strife. This strife is what happens when you don't cover offences, but rather when you try to uncover them, as many as you can in the other person, you know. You're trying to uncover them. You're on the lookout for people's weaknesses, you know, their failures and their imperfections. This is what hatred does. This is what it stirs up strife. You draw attention to them. You stir up conflict by pointing out as many of a person's flaws as you can. That's what hate does, according to Proverbs. The opposite of this would be that you're not eager to draw attention to people's flaws or failures. You're not eager to attribute blame and stir up conflict. Instead, love seeks to deal with flaws and failures and sins another way, more quietly. As Paul tells us in Galatians, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love gets you through the marathon. Love gets you through the marathon. And this love is the oil we need in our lamps. It's the love of God brought into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So Peter is clear here. He's saying the end of all things is at hand. Be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality. I was listening this morning as I got up. Oh, my body aching like anything. I turn on my gospel radio from Haines City in Florida, and the man's preaching on Christian giving. Oh, what a fantastic sermon. The whole basis of Christianity is giving. God gave. Jesus gave up his life. And here, hospitality is a heart that is just longing to give. To give a bed to someone. To give a meal to someone. Hospitality, to invite people into your home. It might be just someone who's lonely. And there are lots of lonely people, friends. I've said a number of times, I've spent more time in my ministry than any else praying and with lonely people. There's lots of lonely people. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, do I have to do that again? Without grumbling. As each has received a gift. And thank you, Margaret, this morning. Here's the passage. As each has received a gift, we've all received gifts. Even if it's the gift of smiling. Margaret's got that gift. The gift of smiling. Whatever the gift is, it might be a simple thing. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use it to bless people. Some of you know that I love cooking fruitcakes. It's a great thing. Let's cook some more fruitcakes, I think. Show some more hospitality. There'll be something that you really enjoy doing. Use it to serve others as good stewards of God's varied grace. You know, God has a variety of grace that he gives. It's not all the same. We've got folk from Gujarat and India and people from Sudan and Ghana this morning. Yes. And God has gifted you from your particular place actually with special things to offer. And those of us who've been Aussies, we've got something to offer too. That's why these people have come to this country. We have got a blessed nation, actually, even though the devil is trying desperately hard to destroy it and seems to be doing an amazing task of that. But the end of all things is at hand. God is a judge. He will bring down wickedness. Be assured of that. But be ready. Be equipped. Be prepared for the marathon race. You know, judgment will fall and it will affect Christians as well. You know, it's not as if we're going to be scot-free of the economic troubles that are going to come on the earth. What happened in Kenya in the last week, I believe, is an excellent little light into what is going to happen elsewhere. You see, what they've done is they've gone into so much debt, haven't they, Sos? They're in Kenya, and the Prime Minister is trying to recall some of the money to pay the debt. Well, just wait till they do that in Victoria. They're already starting, you know. More money when you die. Closing beds in the hospitals. The pressure is building. The end is, you know, the things are happening. But friends, don't panic, remember? You can't actually fix the problem. God is the only one who fixes the problem. And he wants you in fellowship with him because you'll be safe. just like Noah. Just doing the things that God tells you to do, and you'll be safe with all your household. And in order to be safe, we need to serve one another with the gifts God has given us as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Now, this is so important, isn't it? We need to be bringing to you God's word, not my thoughts. But that's not just true of me. As you speak with one another, as you share with each other, what are the thoughts that you are imparting to your friends, to your wife, to your husband, to your family? Are they your anxious thoughts? Is that what you're conveying with your mouth? Or are they God's thoughts, oracles from God? I love what Catherine shared. We get those words coming from heaven. How did they make you feel, Catherine? Yes, oracles of God, comforting us in the midst of our trials, bringing faith and hope and love into our situation. Oracles that come from God. And we're to be instruments of this. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, which I've been looking at with my Bible study, aim at love and especially that you should prophesy. And prophesy, as Martin was asking me in the Coles supermarket for about 10 or 15 minutes yesterday, he's interrogating me about prophecy. It's speaking God's word to people. Not your words, God's word. Not sort of predicting the future and all the rest of it. God might give some of that, but essentially it's telling what God says to somebody else. That's what a prophet is. And you can all be prophets. That's what Moses... Oh, I wish that all God's people were prophets, speaking God's word to one another. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And notice that. God is not saying to you, come on, you need to serve more. No, he's saying, come, you need to pray more and I will give you the strength you need to serve. You see? That's what the passage starts with. The end of all things is at hand. So be praying. And then God will give you strength to serve. In order that in everything, God may be glorified. You see, the person who gets out there and says, well, I'm going to fix the problem. I'm going to do it myself. You know, I've got it. They will start to get very proud. But the person who says, oh, God, I need you. Help. And God gives you what you need and you go and serve. And people say, oh, thank you so much. You go back to God and say, thank you so much. God has all the glory, not man. God has the glory. Lamb and I were in the kitchen on Friday. Lamb, that was a special moment in the kitchen on Friday. He's sharing with me what Nurut, you had shared with him about your relative in Sudan, serving so wonderfully, hospitably, with love in her heart. Just a magnificent example of Christ. And we were just caught up in the spirit in the kitchen. We walk into the office and my daughter Lydia's found a devotion which is on your service sheet this morning. You read it without any consultation with us in the kitchen. She has found exactly the same thing. Oh, well, what's that? Who does that? Who does that sort of thing? See, God does that sort of thing. And we were just lifted in faith. The Holy Spirit ministering among us, bringing an emphasis. A beautiful emphasis. Faith, loving deeply. You can read it on your service sheet this morning. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him, to God belong glory. Glory to God. And as we take hold of what Peter tells us here in this passage, as we face the reality, and friends, we need to be facing the reality of where we're at, and truly God is going to judge wickedness, and the end of all things is at hand, Okay, for Noah it was at hand for 100 years, but it was at hand. We need to take hold of the instruction of Peter, who has run the race before us, who has given the marathon runners their preparation orders, their instructions of how to live and finish the race well, and break the tape and experience the wonder of the victory that God wins through our lives. And as we join with him in glory, to him be all the glory, as Peter says here, and dominion forever and ever. And all the people said, like Peter, Amen. Let it be so. Let this be so. Friends, God has been speaking to me this week about these things. I trust he's been speaking to you. Put into practice the things God says, and you will finish the race with great joy. Let's pray.